For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been through God.
The story begins in the middle of the night on a fishing boat just outside of the town of Galilee. And John is sitting there wondering why they're not catching any fish. He's probably thinking about what this will mean back home. The loss of revenue, the loss of food, and just the embarrassment of having gone out as a professional fisherman and coming back home empty-handed. He's probably not thinking about the big picture of life and what the next week or the next year is going to bring. He's probably not thinking about meeting someone who's going to change everything about his being. He's just a fisherman having a bad night, sitting on a boat in the middle of the sea. It's dark. It's dark. Morning light begins to pierce the horizon. For John, that means the night's fishing is over and a tedious couple of hours of work are about to begin, cleaning out the nets of the sticks, tying up the broken parts. It's going to be a kind of an unpleasant morning, but it's the task that's at hand. It has to be done so that he can go back home and go to bed. He's still caught up in the mundane part of life, and probably there are some of us here this morning that you're kind of coming into this space, and that's the world that you're in right now. You're just going about life, and you're doing the things that you have to do to get from this day to the next day and the next day, but you're not necessarily expecting something life-changing to happen this morning. You're not necessarily expecting to have some new relationship develop that will transform everything about your being. You're just present, doing the things that help you get from one day to the next. That was John. But a light was about to shine on John in a way and of a different intensity than he had ever seen or experienced. For John was about to meet Jesus. You see, Peter and John were partners in the fishing business, and they were fishing together that day that Jesus asked Peter if he could go out and sit in the boat and stand in the boat to preach. And it was James and John, the two brothers that had been called out when the great catch of fish was happening in the sea. They were the ones who had come out to help fill their boats with the fish. Yes, John was there with Jesus. Little is certain about what happened next in the story, except to say that John was quite impressed with Jesus. Jesus helped John to see things in new ways. It was like a bright light helping us to see in the darkness. And that metaphor is never lost on John for the rest of his life. He will constantly refer to Jesus with these words about him being a great light. It's interesting. That's what he would choose. He would use the phrase more than almost anyone else in the whole of Scripture. In fact, most of us are unaware until this morning, if we haven't thought about it, that whole John 3, 16 and 17 passage is surrounded by his words about light. Nicodemus has come in the dark, and then John finishes that story by talking about what you just heard this morning, read to us by Caitlin, about the importance of light, the final verdict that light is at hand. So I want us to grasp something important to John, the author of our faith walking series that we're about to go through over these next 5 weeks together. That John is a person whose life was completely changed the day that he began to walk with Jesus. And every day that he walked with Jesus, he began to see things through the light of Christ, to see them in a new way, and to experience life in light in ways he had never experienced them before. And we'll track his walk with Jesus over these 5 weeks we have together and talk about some of the things that happened in John's life and his walk with Jesus. But this morning, it's very important for us to grasp this first part. Jesus illumined a brand new path for John. He showed him a path he never would have expected before. Now, some of you know what that's like. If you've ever been hunting in the woods, or you've ever been walking in the woods out in the woods, especially in the early part of the day, in the morning, something beautiful sometimes happens. If there's a little bit of fog left in the air, or if it's in the summer, there's some dust in the air. If the sun hits it just right, it's amazing to see how these little rays of light pierce through the woods. If you've experienced it, it's quite remarkable to see that. And suddenly, when the light pierces through the woods, you'll see a fern or a tree or an animal and a light you've never seen it before. It's really fascinating, beautiful to be in the woods on a morning like that. And as you walk and you experience things in a new place or a new way, it's exhilarating. It puts some kind of energy into you to see things that way. And for John, he wants us to grasp this, that when Jesus begins to shine his light into our life and we really let him begin to open our eyes to see things the way he sees them, man, it's invigorating. We're going to start to look at some parts of our life in ways we never have before. Our relationship with our wife or our husband or our children or our coworkers, we're going to see it a whole new way. And it's like a new light has shined on it, and somehow it's been changed or transformed, and we get it. And things we just would never have even thought about before, we suddenly begin to think about. This is John. This is John whose life was changed. Because on that day, on the beach, when Jesus had told them to go back out and go fishing again, John's life was forever changed, and he would become, probably, of all human beings, the closest friend of Jesus. He was often called John the Beloved, his closest friend. Man, that's incredible for a guy who was just out fishing one day minding his own business. But he was destined to become a friend of God. But you know what? That's your destiny as well. You too are destined to be a friend of God. You too are destined to be a friend of Jesus. And just like he worked a transforming work in John's life, he wants to work a transforming work in ours. But you might say, you just don't know me. Maybe he could use a guy like John, but he could never use a guy or a gal like me. I've got these temper problems, man. If that's your story, praise God. Because that was John's story. He had the world's worst temper. He was a real boomer, as it was. In fact, he was described by Jesus himself as a son of thunder because he argued and with his brother, and some of the things that he would do were so loud and boisterous. He was an interesting character, to be certain. John was definitely also old school. He wasn't politically correct. When you read the writings of John and they make up a big part of the Bible, you'll be quick to understand one thing for certain. He tells it like it is. He's not afraid to deliver the hard truths. In fact, sometimes we as Christians today, right, we get a little nervous about that. We try really hard to make sure everybody likes us and we don't say things that will offend anybody and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or turn anyone off to God. But John was pretty much a heavy hitter. Did you hear that whole word this morning? That I know that when a nice young lady like Caitlin reads the Bible, it sounds so much softer. So much kinder and gentler, right? Did you catch what she read? Those that don't walk in the light will be condemned. Did you catch those words? Condemnation, John talked about. He was a heavy hitter. He didn't mince words. He said things that had to be said. That was John. But he was also a loving pastor. And as we come to this book of 1 John that we're going to go through in the Faith Walking series, we're coming towards the end of his life, and he's writing to a number of churches, probably this letter written to the church at Ephesus, but he's writing these letters to encourage these Christians and to make sure that they continue to walk in the light of Christ. This book of 1 John, this letter, it's 5 chapters long. We'll cover the entire book over the 5 weeks together. It's not hard to read. You could read the whole book in the time it takes me to finish the sermon this morning. And if you think it's going to be a boring sermon, start reading now, because you'll get a lot out of this book, all right? It's a good book to read. It's a good book for a couple of reasons. One thing that's fascinating about the book of 1 John is if you have never heard anything about Jesus and you are starting at the beginning, this book is great for you. It has some of the most basic truths about the gospel and about Jesus, some of the real basic things that you need to know. It's a great book for a person who is a brand new Christian or thinking about becoming a Christian. It's really solid stuff. But it's also an amazing book because some of the deepest theological truths in all the Bible are in this book. Some of the deepest, quote-unquote, deepest Christians have pondered for years and wrestled with are found in 1 John. Deep theological constructs and ideas that the more you think about them, the more they kind of blow your mind are in this book. It's also a great book for those of you who've been Christians for a long time, because it's filled with some important reminders about the Christian life. And there are a few times we read it and we think, boy, I haven't been giving as much attention to that maybe as I should have. So this is a remarkable book. And in this series, which I've entitled Faith Walking, I want for us to explore this book of 1 John. Along the way, we'll track some things about its author, John's life. But we're also going to track some things about our own lives and what God has for us as we go through this series and this time together. One of the interesting phrases you'll find in this book over and over is the phrase children. Children. John uses it 12 times in the book of 1 John. He uses the phrase children. He looks at these people that he's writing to as family. And he has a very pastoral or fatherly kind of a tone when he talks about them as children. And it's a good place for us to start talking about walking, to talk about children. I don't know that we have anybody that was just taking those first few steps of walking these days. I know we have some kids that are just a little bit past that stage, but let's think about it for a moment. Most of us have seen a child take their first few steps, right? And one of the first things that we see when a person takes their first few steps is it's wobbly. It's kind of awkward looking because it's a new experience. It's usually pretty tentative. And it's almost universally accompanied with what? Falling. It's almost universally accompanied with falling. It's part of the process, right? The way you learn to walk is by trying it out, falling down, and getting back up again. And so I kind of want to look at some of these baby step ideas or first steps ideas as we read this morning through this book of 1 John. And I'm going to start reading in the very first verse. And like I said, we'll read the whole book over the 5 weeks. But let's just hear from John some things he says. His introduction is this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. What's John saying there? Hey, I have touched Jesus. I have seen him with my own eyes. I have been his friend. I have lived with him. What I'm telling you comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. You can believe what I'm saying. He's making sure we understand it's an eyewitness account and it's reliable. And he's also added this, that these are living words. If you listen to the rest of this letter, this book, these are words that will change your life. And that wasn't just true then, 1900 and some odd years ago. It's true today. If you'll listen to these words, they will change your life. He says, that life, meaning Jesus, appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He talks about this Jesus as the eternal life himself embodied. And we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Have you caught how many times he said the word seen? Have you ever walked in the dark? I mean, have you ever gotten out of bed in the dark on a dark night, no lights on? One of the things that almost always happens is you find a way to stub your toe, don't you? Right? Mark Lowry says God gave us toes to find furniture in the dark. And we've experienced that if we've ever been up in the middle of the night. We've found the furniture in the dark more than once, or a door frame or whatever. It's not a pleasant experience to have that happen. It's easy to stumble in the darkness. John's talking about his walk here, and he uses this phrase over and over. I have seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it. He's seen it because the light of Christ has illumined his life and his path. Because of that, some of the mistakes he might have made if he was walking in the darkness, he's just not going to make if he walks in the light. So imagine how goofy we would look if we walked in the plain part of day the way we walk in the middle of the night, right? How do you walk when it's in the light? Hopefully, you're smart enough, you put your hands out in front of you, right? So you don't walk into something and just take it right in the nose. So in the middle of the night, in the darkness, your hands are kind of out, and hopefully you walk tentatively. And hopefully as you walk through, you walk in a well-thought-out pathway. You're trying to make the best, even though you know the house is familiar, trying to get through the path. But it would look so weird to walk that way in the middle of the day. People think, what in the world's wrong with you? You walk differently when you walk in the light. Which is really fascinating because as Christians today, there are a lot of us who still look like we're walking in the darkness instead of in the light. In fact, as you examine yourself, maybe you feel that way as you think about the last week. Why was I walking in the darkness when I am the recipient of a great light that shines in my path? Well, John will make us think about that. And he says this, I'm writing this to make my joy complete and to make our joy, that is, the joy of the disciples, of those godly people, to make it complete. And then he begins his treatise. The introduction is done, and he gets right to the meat. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. But my dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. Faith walking begins with first steps. Like a child's first step, so it begins for us. And we can never begin to walk by faith if we do not begin to get up and to try to take first steps. That pattern of children is our pattern in this walk of faith as well. We take a few steps, we fall down, and we try again. The problem for some of us is we walked the aisle and we said, I give my life to Jesus. We started our walk. We took our very first few steps of faith. And we walked for a few days or a few weeks or maybe even a year or two, and we fell down, and it was a massive failure. Everyone heard about it. It was embarrassing. We fell down. There were even some good Christians who said, well, it must not have taken because they fell down. This new Christian fell down. They must not have really taken. It hurt our feelings. It shouldn't have been said. And some of us, we just gave up. I'll never try that again. It's frustrating. Christians, we've got to know that when people come to Christ as babes, they're going to fall down, right? It's part of it. Nobody walks and doesn't fall. When you begin to walk, you're going to fall down. And so we have to understand that falling down is part of the process of learning to walk. And so they begin that journey. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 said that there's something, though, that we have to acknowledge from the beginning of our walk. Something we have to acknowledge from the beginning, and that is that we're sinful. That if we're going to walk in the light of Christ, we have to acknowledge that we are sinful people, and that sin is a problem for us. And John's going to hit this over and over and over again, but he's going to remind us here, this is a real problem. It's like wearing wrong size shoes. Could you imagine when babies start to walk, right, they try to wear shoes that are special shoes, if they wear shoes at all. You would not tie my size 14 clodhoppers on a child and expect them to be able to walk. I mean, it'd be disastrous, right? You wouldn't do that. You try to give them the appropriate soul, so to speak, to take those first few steps. Sometimes we can unnecessarily burden people with things that we shouldn't burden them with. But I want you to understand something, that sin is a burden that makes it hard for us to walk in Christ. And so we have to have help dealing with the sinfulness in our life if we're going to walk the path correctly and walk the path that Christ has for us. If you've already felt convicted of some sin this morning, understand that sin makes us stumble. It makes us fall down, and we can't think that any sin in our life is really okay or acceptable to God, because it's not. All sin leads us to fall down. It hurts our walk, and this is the saddest part about it, is that it's like the day that we took our youth group over to the old ski lodge in Nashville, and everyone's going up this rope to get to the top, and there's a bunch of people up there trying to ski for the very first time, and they're not good on their legs, and I wasn't good on my skis or my legs either, but I got to tell you what happened. When I fell down, I took about 20 people out with me. It was not a pretty sight to see all of us kind of tumbling down that hill, but that's how it went. I think the one lady did get out of the hospital finally, but nonetheless, we don't want to stumble because we recognize that sometimes when we fall, we also take other people out with us. So dealing with our sinfulness and walking in the light's important. But it's not easy. And so I want to encourage you this morning that if you are here and you've never taken a first step towards Jesus Christ, you've never began that just like your earthly, hopefully, mother or father was there for your first steps with their arms out saying, come on, you can do it. I want to encourage you that your Heavenly Father is present this morning as well, and that He desires to help you take those first steps. First steps are important. But there's this big difference between how your earthly parents teach you to walk and how God teaches us to walk. Check this out. As an earthly parent, when I teach my child to walk, my goal is that I don't have to hold their hand everywhere they go, right? My goal for them is to get them walking and then let them walk on their own. To be totally, eventually, somewhere around 18 or 25 or 35 for some of y'all, whatever it is, we say, hey, you can go out and live on your own now, right? It happens someday. You can do it. You can be independent. What's unique about the relationship with Jesus is that when you reach out and you take His hand for the first time, He doesn't want to let go. Ever. Ever. He desires to hold your hand and walk with you through all of life. In fact, the difference is that while we are people who think all about independence, the Christian life is really marked by dependence on God. I learn more and more to trust that He will help me get through the day. He will help me see how to deal with the circumstances I face, that He'll be present in my life. It's a dependency on God that marks a Christian maturity. But it's independence in our earthly existence that marks maturity. One of the reasons we sometimes struggle to grasp what God has for us. So John has told us there's this beginning point, taking first steps, admitting, you know what, I'm a sinner, I have sin in my life, but Jesus can help me deal with that. His light's going to show me the things in my life I need to work on. Now here's the other problem that I see for us with new Christians. We are quick to try to tell them what their sin is. We are quick sometimes to say, here's what you need to work on. It's so plain to me, this is what you need to work on. And that's not always, or in fact, probably not usually, the most helpful way to help a new Christian. To tell them what we see should happen in their life. It's so much more beneficial if they see through the light of Christ what needs to take place in their life. That's when transformative change really begins to happen. Well, John has given us the first part. He's told us, hey, we have to understand that sin's a real problem for us if we're going to do any faith walking. And after we fall, we have to understand this other important truth. We have to understand this part about getting back up. My friend Amy is a roller derby girl. She's a mom. She's married. She's the worship leader at New Hope. But she's also one of my Facebook friends. And she really impressed me with something she talked about in roller derby. She said that in roller derby, the roller derby girls, when they're out there and they have a team, she's out here in Columbus. I think they're the Diesel or whatever their team is. And they're doing their thing and they're skating around. She said, it's one thing that's for certain if you're a roller derby girl, you're going to get knocked down. It's a part of it. And she said, the first rule you learn is if you do fall down, the first thing you do is fall small. She said, you don't want to fall big if your hands are all splayed out, your fingers get run over, your legs get run over. It's really big. If you fall, you fall small. Second thing you try to do, she says, is if you do fall down, you try to get up as quick as you can. Same idea. If people don't bash into you, if you've blown it, you've made a mistake, you get back up as quick as you can. But then the third thing, she says, if you can't get back up, the third thing you do is you call for help. And if you say the word help on the rink, everybody takes a knee and they stop. Man, shouldn't that be the church? When someone falls down and they try to get up and they can't, and they tried to fall small but they couldn't, they really blew it and they can't get up and they need help and they finally say for help, shouldn't we all just take a knee and lift them up and come alongside them? Well, John's made it pretty clear to us that there is a mark of getting back up in the Christian life that we have to hold ourselves to. And he actually tells us about it in the second chapter. So let's turn one more time to 1 John, and let's get what getting up looks like and see what this maturity looks like that he's going to call us to. And he says this, listen to these first five verses. My dear children, I write this to you so you'll not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If you fall, if you sin, if you stumble, there's one person who's always there to help you up. It's Jesus. Amen. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the solution for everyone. And we know we have come to know him if... here's one of the first things he's going to call us to that's very specific and very hard to do sometimes. We know we belong to him if we obey his commands. Now, the one who says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar. The truth's not in him. But if anyone obeys his words, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. One of the real tests of whether or not we've learned to walk is, have I learned to walk in obedience? This is one of those things that's not easy, right? The only person most of us want to obey is ourselves, or our stomach, or our impulses, or our anger, whatever it is we feed that we obey. But we're not so good at obeying the commands of God. It doesn't come naturally to us. In fact, it comes the opposite, right? Man is by nature a sinner. By nature, we don't do these things that we're supposed to do. But one of the marks that we are walking in the light is obedience. Now, I don't know what kind of parent you are. I tend to be a pretty patient one with my kids for the most part. But there's something that I do understand about parenting that's an important truth. And that is, it's important for my sons to learn something about obedience with their earthly father so they'll understand something about obedience to their heavenly father. If I don't ever learn to obey my earthly parent, it's hard for me to obey my heavenly one. Obedience is important. Now, we don't raise our kids to necessarily be so task-oriented that someone tells them what to do all the time like they did 100 years ago. We want to teach them to be free thinkers and have some creativity and be able to argue and respond and think through things. But at the end of the day, as a parent, there still has to be a moment, right, when I can say, no, this is what you have to do. And I have to know and believe that my kids are going to do what I say. I was reminded of it just two nights ago. I took my son out. We were walking, and he's on his bicycle. And we live in an area where there are divided roads, and there's this big sloping hill. These two guys have been working on a house, construction workers, and they were not paying any attention to us for anything in the world. They were busy talking about the rough day they had. It was Friday night. They were ready to go out and do whatever, and they were getting in their truck. And they were totally oblivious to the fact that in the other lane, on the other side, we were walking, and that Eli was riding his bike. Now, it was a long, gentle slope to the bottom, but at the bottom, the roads turn, and the lane on the right crosses right across the lane on the left. And as we began going down and Eli's riding his bike down the hill, I noticed that these guys were behind us. I heard them start the engine, and I was able to figure out that my son and that truck would reach that cross point at the exact same time. And I was not at all confident that those two guys in the truck had any clue my little boy was even in this lane, let alone that they would stop. But I was pretty confident that when I said to my son, you got to stop, that he would hear that and he would listen. And as things worked out, he stopped about 10 feet before the end, and those guys never even looked and went right across the road. You got to learn some obedience. Without it, the consequences can be disastrous. And in our Christian walk, friends, it's not always easy to do the thing that God asks us to do, but he does ask us to become obedient children. It's an important aspect of our faith walk and of our faith journey. And so, we try to walk in obedience to Christ. Unfortunately, something else can happen. We can get so confident in our walk. We can get so confident that we have figured it all out and that we've got it right, that we can become oblivious ourselves to the danger that we're in. This also is a danger that was in the early church. There were a lot of Christians that had gotten so confident in what they believed, they thought they were right, that they had pulled away from the church at Ephesus. And they had formed a group which would come to be known as the Gnostics. John, too, was aware of this. And he writes to refute some of the things that they were teaching. They thought they were right. In fact, knowing you were right was a very key part of what they believed. They believed they were exactly right. But John will later on say not only that they were wrong, he's going to actually say that they were in danger of not only their own destruction, but destroying others with them. So he's going to give us this caution. Be very careful how you walk. And make sure that your mind is focused on what is true and what is right and what is pure and what is noble. And that you truly have the mind of Christ and not the mind of the flesh. But we'll get into some of that more next week. The challenge for us this morning is, are you walking in the light? I want to read to you from the Apostle Paul's writings on the subject as we close out our time this morning, because Paul says something that is a good conclusion to John's message. Paul says this, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" John and Paul both were men whose life had been changed by the light of Jesus. As we begin walking by faith or walking in the light, let us be obedient. Let us be patient with those who are around us. And let us acknowledge our sin, repent of our sin, and walk in obedience to Christ. If you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to make those first steps of faith. And to say, "I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior and be faithful in Christian baptism." But most of you have done that. So for most of us, this next song is meant to be a time of personal reflection and introspection where I am very real with God. And I challenge you to pray this prayer, "Lord Jesus, shine your light into my life right now and reveal to me any area of darkness, any area where I am stumbling or failing. Expose those things in my life that are keeping me from walking with you as you desire." Let that prayer be upon your heart as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.
Every secret, every shame, every fear, every pain, live inside the dark, but that's not who we are. We are children of the day. So wake up, sleeper, lift your